Hey, Scott, we're here again.
Hey, Stan, it's good to be here.
It is good. It is good. How many times have we ever said it? I don't know. Ad nauseum, perhaps, but we enjoy doing this.
So. Absolutely.
And we trust that those of you who are listening are benefiting as well. That's our sincere hope. Absolutely. So we're in Luke 9. We were there last week. And we saw at that juncture Jesus sending out his 12, and he sent them, and then we also had a response from Herod. But now I'm jumping ahead already, Scott. I need to pray.
Okay.
And kick it over to you.
Kick it.
Lord, thanks for these moments. Thank you again for Luke and his writing and his wanting to provide a detailed well thought through account of things that were very important to him and to Theophilus. Mm-hmm. So again, we are grateful that we have these moments to be in what Luke wrote, and we ask that you will be guiding our sharing and our hearing, our listening with one another. And this we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stan. You know, as you did last week, Stan, you did a nice job of talking about Luke 6. Sets up Luke 7, 8, 9, because in Luke 6, it talks about Jesus teaches, loving enemies, criticizing others, people's lives, building on a house on the rock or the sand. And then we get into 7, 8, 9, and we see Jesus doing it. So Jesus is talking about, teaching about it, and now Jesus is doing it. So I'm going to give a little overall context briefly on Luke 7, 8, 9. In 7, we see Jesus healing this centurion slave, which is just a great story about, here's a man, as you said, you know, he's not just doing this for the Jews. Jesus is working with the Greeks or the Gentiles, right? He raises the widow's son from the dead. And then there's the woman who loved Jesus, who shows her great love and anoints Jesus' feet, right? And he's at the dinner party with Simon. Simon does not show the gift of hospitality. He is not welcoming. Perhaps it's a trap set up.
Could be, but certainly he's not, He's violating one of the primary Eastern values of hospitality. You just stated it. Yes.
Yeah. I know I've been talking a lot about Egypt, but I will tell you, everywhere we went in Egypt, anywhere we went, we were someone's guests. They always had food and drink. And typically we weren't there at mealtime, but they still always had food and drink. We were treated with great hospitality everywhere we went.
Yes, and sometimes the poorer the culture, the greater the hospitality.
Yeah, yeah. So that was chapter 7. We get into chapter 8. We see a little short part, as you said, about the women who accompanied Jesus, again, which shows the importance of women in Jesus' ministry. The parable of the four soils, or the seed that's been planted there, a great parable. We see Jesus describes his true family, which is about the people that follow him, the people mm-hmm. that know him. Even though he loves his family, it sounds a little harsh. You know, my mothers and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's 8:21. Jesus calms the storm. We did talk about this a couple of weeks ago in worship. That's in 8:22, a little short story there. And then we see Jesus healing. He heals the demon-possessed man, sends the demons into the pigs that run down the hillside, which causes fear in the townspeople. And then in a story which combines kind of two stories in one, which is, I think, just really neat how Luke does that. There's a crowd surrounding Jesus, and a man comes, Jairus, who's, I think, the ruler of the synagogue, probably a very important man in the town, who falls at Jesus' feet, and he begs Jesus to heal his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, who's dying. On the way, Jesus is touched by a woman who touched me. The power went out from me, and it's a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, and he heals her by his touch, and he says, your faith has healed you.
And again, we see the importance of women in the gospel.
Yes, this woman, Stan, would you say, because would she be declared unclean because of that? Would she not be able to?
Very much so. Okay. Very much so. Yeah. She would have been outcast.
I remember reading that in a couple of the commentaries. Yep. So now she's healed, and now she can be welcomed back into fellowship and worship in the Jewish custom. He goes on to Jairus' house. People laugh at him because he said, she's not dead, she's asleep. In actuality, she's dead, so there's this whole thing about what's it mean that she's asleep. But Jesus heals her, and to the great love of her parents and Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Chapter 9, we get into where we were last week, the sending out of the 12, Herod and John, and then today, the feeding of the 5,000. You'll be talking about that in a minute. Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, and then we go on to many other things. The foretelling of Jesus' death, his transfiguration, which is a great story. Again, Peter, James, and John, who were also the three that he took in to do the healing of Jairus' daughter. Peter, James, and John get some special treatment.
They so, do. They're the inner three.
They're the inner three. People say, who's the greatest? That happens. Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. He predicts his death for the second time. And then finally, he set his face for Jerusalem. His ministry is on the way to Jerusalem, which will lead us into 10 and 11. Luke 10, I'm not going to go there very far, but Jesus has sent out 12, the 12 disciples. Now he's going to send out 72. So a similar but different story there. So let's stop there and come back to chapter 9 and get into verses 10 through 17 there. And I'm going to hand it back to you.
So again, in a little narrower context, mm-hmm. the beginning of 9, Jesus sends out the 12. They minister, and in the midst of that, then Herod raises the question, who is Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Who is this one that's doing all of this? And the word is getting out. The kingdom is being heralded, proclaimed. And now then in verses 10 to 17, we read that the disciples come back to Jesus after they have been missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
Or apostles, if you will. And so they have returned, and I think that there was an eagerness on their part to then share with Jesus all that had occurred. Luke doesn't give us quite the same sense, but it's nonetheless there. The disciples come back. They want to be with Jesus, but Jesus also has been ministering. So while they've been out, he's also been ministering, and you've got people coming and going. And it's a little crazy,
mm-hmm.
Particularly if the disciples have come back, on the one hand, fatigued, but on the other hand, excited. And you and I have had that experience where where we go out and there's a draining, but then there's also an exhilaration that comes with that.
Yeah.
And Jesus recognizes that and in essence says, okay, let's pull away.
Okay.
So that just the 13 of us can have some time alone.
Yes.
But it doesn't work out that way.
No.
And that's ministry, right?
Right, right. He got called on. The crowds, I love it. I'm not taking it away from you.
No, go for it.
They pull away. They withdrew themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him, meaning Jesus. So there's big crowds, and they found them.
And that word pulled away can also mean retreat. So, I mean, this could have been, I picked this up in our Sunday morning class, but this could have been a staff retreat.
Yes, I like it.
You pull staff away to, and then you're inundated once again with ministry things or people, if you will. So that's what's going on. But Jesus then, I'm alluding to Mark, but it's very much implied here. Jesus then has concern, and Mark has compassion upon them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd.
That's good.
And so, but Luke doesn't give us that, but that's okay. So what we do get, though, is that we get the disciples' response, which is very telling, and I understand this one very well also, it's late in the day, the disciples are being realistic. It's late, Jesus, these folks don't have food. The kind, rational thing to do is to send them home, and because clearly we can't feed them. And Jesus, being who he is, turns the tables on the disciples and says, you feed them.
Right.
And I think we need to recognize they had already been out ministering, doing wonderful things, seeing wonderful things. So it wasn't, I don't think, that he was simply being hard on them, or there might have been a certain kind of playfulness, but it wasn't kind of like, well, you feed him, ha ha ha, I know you can't. No, you feed him. What have you just been doing for two or three or a month?
And you're talking about back when he sends out the 12 in the first part of Luke 9, right? I mean, I know, I think that's obvious, but I think I'm remembering it again. He just sent them out, so they've been doing
exactly.
This.
They've been doing things like this.
You know, perhaps healing the sick, it said in early in chapter 9.
Yeah.
You know, preaching the good news, proclaiming it. Yeah, healing the sick, whatever. Yep. Yep.
And underneath this, I think there is that proclamation of the good news. But well for us to recognize the disciples' response, and I understand that. It's kind of like, all right, we're done. I'm tired.
Right, right.
You know, let's just...
I know it's a podcast, but I'm smiling because I've been there and felt that. I think back in the days of youth ministry, I can still actually remember this feeling of we would do our big youth ministry on Sunday night. You'd already been up since early Sunday morning doing ministry, and then you might come home and have a little break, and you come back. Now it's Sunday night. It's getting later. And all I wanted to do was for the youth to go home.
Just to go home.
I just want them to go home. Yep. That's all I want. Just please, please leave. I mean, and I would do all, and I'd be all I can to bite my tongue.
Uh-huh.
Where are your parents? Are they picking you up? Please leave. You know, and that's what I was thinking.
Yeah. Well, or then you get, the parent, or you get the child, the high schooler who wants to hang around and talk.
Yep, I know. Yep, yep. Then you got to stay.
Yeah, OBS.
Yeah, absolutely. It's time to talk.
Yep. And usually, if we're wise enough, we recognize. But we recognize this is an opportune moment. But
exactly.
Sometimes the fatigue overcomes. So I think that's what's going on with the disciples. You know, there's mention of bread and fish, and Jesus takes control, and then organizes. And so Luke notes that they were in groups of 50. And so this is a way of beginning to handle a crowd of some 5,000, probably men. So if you add women and children to that, it was quite a group.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Good size group.
Yeah.
What, 12,000 people?
Yeah.
10,000? Okay. 15,000? I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But it was clearly a large group. And, you know, the disciples are being realistic. How can we do this?
Yes.
So he takes control. There are the fish and the loaves.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone is fed. Notice it is, I think, very important to recognize that, in fact, the disciples did feed the crowds.
Mm-hmm.
He gives to the disciples, and the disciples then give to the people.
Yeah.
And so, in my view, even though the disciples fumbled, if you will, he puts them right back in ministry. And that to me is always encouraging because I recognize both from the past and even to the present where I will fumble and he will say, okay, come on, Stan, get back in.
Yep, I've done that as well, and I appreciate that. Do you think, Stan, there's some significance in verse 14, it looks like, have them sit down in groups of about 50? Is that significant, or is that just an example of some ancient organization? Like, I mean, I think Americans were very organized and think kind of in that way. Well, we've got all these people here. Let's put them in groups of 50. It's easier to feed and distribute the food that way. I mean, is there some significance of that, or is it just kind of a point of organization or a detail, like Luke likes details? What do you think?
I may have, after all these years of working with this incident, I've not directly asked that question. Does the number 50 indicate something? What I've done with Mark is that I think if we were to be in Mark, I'd say that Jesus is really providing a wonderful garden party.
Okay.
And in the language that Mark uses there, one of the words is where we get our word symposium.
Oh.
And one of the words does bespeak a garden. So
But
that's Mark. That's not Luke here. And I think Mark says 50 and 100, but I'd have to double check that now. My mind is not going to. So I haven't asked that. That's
all
a good question.
I'm just curious.
If it was the number 40,
Right.
Then or some other
70 or yeah, 72 or like that.
Something other along that line.
Yeah, yeah.
But I've never played with okay. a number 50. Okay. That said, we do note that 12 baskets were taken. And I have played with that one. I do not doubt that there were 12 baskets. Hmm. But 12 can also indicate the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And these were Israelites.
Okay.
The feeding of the 4,000 was on the eastern side.
Oh.
Gentiles, probably, most likely. And they took up 7 baskets. Now, the baskets, we have the detail that the baskets were different sizes. So
okay.
The 7 would have amounted probably to about 12.
Okay.
But 7 then can be that number of completion,
okay.
with symbolically the idea that now we have the Gentiles included in this feeding. And this feeding then has much to do, I think, and it's here in Luke, but certainly has much to do with finally Jesus. Well, we can begin to send it to what we call the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
Same kind of feeding, if mm-hmm. you will, mm-hmm. going on, and the same kind of that will finally direct us to Jesus' cross.
Okay.
So that, I think, is underlying
okay.
this feeding, both good. Of the 5,000 and of the 7, or of the 4,000, sorry. So it is a great moment. I think it is, we've talked earlier about if Jesus was a prophet, which I think he was, uh-huh, is, uh-huh, uh-huh. this then prophets do... come up with object lessons or ways of communicating signs, and this is a significant sign about who he is. I mean, Herod has raised the question, who is he? This incident following that question then is beginning to address that.
Okay. That he is a prophet, that he is the Messiah?
Yes, that okay. is that he's certainly... Well, as a prophet, then, he is he Moses now?
Oh, okay, because he's providing for the people.
Yeah, and certainly
crowd.
You see it in John's Gospel. Okay. They clearly, in John's Gospel, see him as Moses.
Okay.
And that takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where there's the promise that Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, makes to Moses, saying, I will send one like you. And that's very much a part of Jewish understanding and tradition,
okay.
that there is going to be one like Moses who will come. So, again, in John's Gospel, the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd then sought to make him king, which he refused.
Right.
It wasn't going to be that. But the point being that this feeding is not just simply that they were hungry, but there's something much more going on.
Uh-huh. So you highlighted in your keywords and thoughts, I'll stay with that theme, there's much more going on. You highlighted in the Greek words for look up and for bless. And sometimes translated looking up to heaven or thanks, bless or give thanks. Tell me about why did you highlight those words in the Greek to look up and to bless?
Well, and let me even
pull back.
We've already talked about the hupokoreo, which is the word for retreat, and so he was retreating. Then the next word there we have apodekomai, which is rightly translated as welcome.
Okay.
But there's a certain sense of hospitality that is going with that, or a certain sense of receiving. Literally, it can mean receive away, apo, away from, but it is that idea of really providing something special.
That's good.
This understanding of, well, you and I know when we visit somebody in their home, we know when we are warmly welcomed,
right,
and when we're not,
right.
But that warm, well, you just indicated was it today or last week? Last week, yeah. About, again, the experience in Egypt.
Right. Always provided hospitality, yes, everywhere we went.
Yes.
Yep.
And that's such an important... So Jesus, I think, was doing very much the same. Look up came to my mind, Anna Bleppo, a few weeks ago when Jerry was focusing our attention on Mark chapter 16 and the women as they were coming to the tomb looked up, and I think there certainly is a physical aspect, mm-hmm, to that, but that word also say in Mark's gospel, we have Bartimaeus who looked up, and he was just healed of blindness, but he looked up and followed Jesus in the way, and I think there's then looking here is not just simply physical, but there is, if you will, some kind of spiritual dynamic, somehow seeing. Well, we will, even in our own language, you might turn to me and say, well, Stan, do you see?
Okay.
And we're not talking about a physical, but it's, do you understand? Do you catch what's going on?
Okay.
Do you see? Mm-hmm. And I think there is that sense. Bless is the eulogeo, is the word, and you can hear it. We get it in English as eulogy. Literally, mm-hmm, it means good word. It's the same word in Latin, benediction.
Oh, okay.
Good word. And so this blessing, however, is a good word, but if we have a Hebrew understanding of that word, it has to do with multiplying.
Okay.
That is, a man or a woman are blessed, and they have children.
Oh, okay.
So when we talk about, and if you're around me, I will say, well, bless you. Well, that's kind of...
You do say that. I love that.
I do. And Mary says it even more, bless your heart. She will more than I do. But the Hebrew understanding is this idea of multiplication.
Mm-hmm.
Or if we look in Genesis, that in Genesis chapter 1, sorry, it's the idea of the Lord blessed Adam and Eve, or these two, and out of that is to be understanding of life and multiplication, great good. And so, you know, if I say bless you, then if I'm thinking Hebrew and not just kind of a nice, you know, I hope something's good for you, but then there's this understanding of life and multiplication and abundance coming,
yes, yeah,
coming into your life, or if you say the same thing to me.
Good.
And
okay. I like
so
that.
That's enough.
And
enough,
it, but and it and alludes to the Lord's Supper. I mean, we use this same language.
Thank you.
As you were talking, I was looking at verse 16. He gave thanks and broke them, meaning the loaves. I mean, this is the same language we use. We give thanks and break the bread.
Got it. Yeah, so. And he looked to heaven.
He
looked up, and that's more than just seeing if there's some clouds up there.
Right, right. He's looking to heaven. Yeah. Well, I think that's great. Yeah, that's very helpful. So everything has meaning here.
Yes, and again, I'm not trying to put too much emphasis here, but this is what prophets do. Jesus was more than a prophet.
Right, right.
You and I know that.
Right.
But this is what prophets do, that they are constantly conveying their message in a very concrete manner.
I like that. Good. Conveying their message in a concrete manner, and he's doing that in several
ways.
Here.
Oh, yes. Yeah, yeah. And consistently.
Yeah. And he's teaching the disciples to go back to kind of where you started in this passage. You give them something to eat.
Yes.
You've been doing this. You're out healing people and maybe,
right,
maybe casting out demons. You've been out. And I know you're tired.
That's right.
Let's give them something to eat.
Yes. Yeah, it's a great moment.
Yeah.
Truly.
Okay. It's good. Well, good. Okay, we talked about some of those key words. We have two short questions here. Why don't I read the first one?
Just do them both. Go ahead.
In the feeding of the 5,000, who fed the crowds? A little rhetorical question in that Jesus blesses and breaks the bread, but then he and the fish, but gives it to the disciples, who then feed the crowd. So he, in a sense, he welcomes them back in, even
over,
though they didn't want.
He truly
to,
does.
They didn't want to take care of this. They were being realistic. Send them out to get something. Mm-hmm. Send them home. So in the feeding of the, who fed the crowds, what does this suggest about ministry? That's the second question. So in the feeding of the 5,000, who fed the crowds? Secondly, what does this suggest about ministry?
That's a good one to ponder. Yeah. As I think about it, that's a good one.
I like the idea that it includes more than one. So I like the idea. I think sometimes as professional ministry folks, you and I say that carefully, but sometimes we feel like we have to do it all. Actually, things are better when we equip and empower others to go do ministry. I'm better. The church is better.
Oh, no question.
Way better.
No question.
Yeah, when we do that.
So. And it's that reminder that when Jesus called the 12, he didn't just call individuals. He called 12 together, which is underscoring your point.
Right, right.
That we, but being out of our Western tradition, our strong individualism, then we tend to think, well, it's just up to me.
Mm-hmm.
Or we then have that lone ranger mentality. Well, I'm just going to charge off. I don't care if anybody. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not gospel, if you will.
Right.
He sent the 12 out at the same time.
He did.
And he sent them out in pairs.
Yes. He did. Sent them out in pairs. I like it. Is he going to send out the 72 in pairs? That's a couple of times after Luke 10.
Yep.
Yeah. Sends them out in pairs. Yep, yeah. I'm looking at it, Luke 10. Okay.
Yep.
Well, all right, I think we're at a good stopping point. Why don't I close this out?
Please.
Thank you, Lord, for letting us gather again. We give thanks for everyone who joined us today.
Mm-hmm.
God, we do pray as we continue to look at the Gospel of Luke and at your word, that we can grow from it, that we can be inspired and encouraged to live for you in basic everyday ways and sometimes in big ways. So whether it's in small ways or big ways, help us to be your followers each and every day as we go out for you. Help us to read your word and understand it. We thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good to be with you, Scott, as always.
Yeah, good to be with you. Until next time, we'll see all of you later. Talk to all of you later.
Sounds very good. All right. Bye for now.